Sorry, guys, I don't know where that came from. Yeah, now I'm supposed to say a few words after that, right? Well, Mr. Eric is back there for all of our children, so all the kids can go with Mr. Eric. And ask everybody else, so while you're here in the sanctuary, take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in our last chapter of Jonah this week. So Jonah chapter 4 is where we are today. And I want to give you a little sneak preview about next week, in fact, the next 6 weeks of where we're going. This next 6 weeks of the sermon series came out of my mentor challenging me in one of our regular meetings about how well does our church understand the Bible? How well do we know what the Bible is all about? And so we're going to spend the next 6 weeks, as he has urged me, and we've spent a lot of time talking and praying through this series about Bible basics. Now, we're going to get really deep through this study. We are going to start fundamentally, and then we're going to grow deeper as the study goes along. We're going to look at six different questions throughout the study. What do we believe about the Bible? How did we get our Bible under inspiration by God? And what does that mean? How did our Bible come to us, even though it was written thousands of years ago? How did we get it? And how can we be assured of the Bible that we have, which is the third week, doesn't contain any errors? In other words, is this book trustworthy? Why does our Bible have 66 books? You may be aware of other Christians who their Bibles have more than 66 books, and why does ours only have 66? We're going to spend a week looking at that. I'm going to talk about how do you interpret the Bible, something that we all need to be able to do. When you read it, you want to say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me? So those are going to be the three questions, sub-questions that we look at that week. And then the last week, we're going to look at which translation of the Bible is the best one. We know that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and I don't know very few people who speak any of those three languages. So our Bibles are written in English, and somebody translated them from those three languages into English. And so which one is the best? And so I hope to answer that question for you, and your answer might surprise me that week. So come and hear about Pastor Tom's. That'll be a little more opinion than fact, but I think everyone will learn about that week, and your eyes will be opened a little bit about translations. So we're not quite there yet. That starts next week. Today we finish up the book of Jonah in chapter 4, so you can turn there in your Bibles with me right now. Many people that we know struggle to know who God is. Particularly young people today are struggling to understand who God is and to figure out what does it look like to be in relationship with Him. Jonathan Morrow has been equipping students and young people and parents with a biblical worldview for a long time. His training and education is around answering those questions, and he's spent a lot of his life trying to help young people meet God and build a relationship with Him. He just released a new book called Gen Z, which is about the young generation, high school and college age kids. And in that book, Morrow talks about how to engage young people, but it's not just applicable to young people, it's applicable to all of us in conversations that we have with others about God. And here's what he writes in that book, and I quote, "People today are hesitant to hold firm on moral and spiritual truth, and it comes from what he calls a crisis of knowledge. Knowledge is what authorizes and enables us to navigate reality. Knowledge is what you want your mechanic to have when he works on your car. Knowledge is what you want your dentist to have when he says, open wide and let me look at your teeth. But our culture no longer assumes that spiritual and moral knowledge are possible. There's only opinion, some people believe, and they think that personal preferences and blind faith are the only way to really have any belief at all. And people today are asking the question, why is this? And the answer is because we've inherited a way of viewing the world that believes in only the hard sciences today. Science gives us knowledge. In other words, you can't know something unless you can scientifically prove it. And this view, this worldview, is called scientism. And so in Generation Z and the young people today, scientism is just assumed because that's what they're taught from little on up. And yes, it's obvious, we can learn things from science. We can separate water into hydrogen and helium particles. Science teaches us how to do that. But there's things that science can't teach us. For example, science can't teach us about the past, about history. Yet we know history is true and, in fact, did happen. We can read records of people who observed historical events in the past. People all around the world know that human trafficking is immoral. You can even go to remote tribes who have not met other humans, and they have an innate sense that murder is wrong. They have a human, a God code stamped on their heart about morality, and you can't prove that by science at all. And so the bottom line is that the Bible assumes moral and spiritual knowledge exists. When you start in Genesis chapter 1 and read through the Bible, the assumption is there is a God. But when we as Christians talk about that in our culture, often people shut down. And so we're going to look at this idea today. Can we know God? And if we can know God, how can we know that He is real? And this session today really matters, folks, because people are searching for answers today. People need love. People need an experience, an encounter, an embrace with the loving God. And here's why they need it. Genesis 1:26 says, we are created in God's image. That image bearer image is over every one of us. And God has created in us a hunger to know Him and to have a relationship with Him because we're created in His image. And so today we're going to learn a great deal about the God of the Bible through our story of Jonah. And perhaps you have questions about God. Perhaps you know somebody who has questions about God. Then today's text will help us provide key answers to those questions about who is God. And we're going to learn about who He is through His mercy today. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, that sentence sort of doesn't make sense if you haven't been with us the last 3 weeks. So for those of you who haven't been here, let me just back up and fill in the blanks. In Jonah chapter 1, we learned that Jonah the prophet was called by God to go to a really pagan city, a vile city, a disgusting city that was doing heinous acts. They were skinning people alive and then putting their skins on the walls of the city as one example. They were exceedingly wicked. They had no value for human life at all. And so God calls this prophet Jonah to go and to preach to that city. And Jonah says, ain't no way. I am never going to that city. They are pagan. They're evil. They're hideous. And Jonah runs from God's call. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, God wants to get Jonah to go to that city, so He appoints a great fish, which swallows Jonah, and he spends 3 days, or at least portions of 3 days, in the belly of that great fish. Through his experience and encounter there, Jonah repents. He says, okay, God, I will go. He has a little worship experience in the belly of the fish. The fish spews him out on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea. And Jonah begins a journey of probably 5 or 6 weeks to get him to the city of Nineveh, where we pick up the story in chapter 3, where he preaches that the city is going to be destroyed, that God has seen the wickedness of the city, and they are vile, and Jonah preaches against that city. And then in the last verse of chapter 3, God shows us His compassion for the people as He relents and does not bring destruction on them, because the entire city, including the king, including his court, including all of his nobles, they repent and they turn to God. And so God does not wipe out the city like Jonah said He was going to. And the reason is because God saw their humility and their brokenness in genuine and authentic repentance to God. So that was chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so now Jonah's mad. Jonah wanted God to destroy these people. They were Israel's bitter enemy, his home country. And Jonah was afraid that if Nineveh was revived, they would continue to fight against his people. Now, what Jonah missed was there was a lot of people in this city, and we'll talk more about that as the chapter unfolds. So Jonah's mad. God does not wipe out the city like he said he was going to, like Jonah was preaching against the city because they repented. And so verse 2, Jonah prays to the Lord and says, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, a compassionate God, who's slow to anger and abundant in loving and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now, if you want to know who someone really is, you look at that person's character. A person is not defined by the job that he or she has. A person is not defined by how much money they have in the bank. A person is not defined by how big their house is. A person is not defined by the number of children that that family has. A person is not defined by the hobbies that the person engages in. These areas may help us to know what the person does a little bit, but it can't help us know the heartbeat of the person, the character of the person. The real character of a person is defined by how that person reacts in various situations. For example, if the person reacts in anger or frustration or hatred or malice on a day-in, day-out basis, it becomes clear that person's difficult to work with. Someone may be negative about every situation they face. To them, the proverbial glass is always half empty. Nothing good ever happens to this type of person. Many would call this type of person a negative Nancy. On the other hand, if a person is gracious and kind and humble and compassionate, even when they've been taken advantage of, people want to hang out with those types of people. These people have lots of friends because of their character. Another type of person may be passionate and excited, always up for new adventure. These are the people that are jumping out of airplanes, or they like to go whitewater rapid kayaking, those types of things. These people say if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. And so we can know God by know what theologians call his attributes or his perfections, God's character. So how do we know who God is? And in this text, we're getting some clues about who God is. His character is being revealed here for us in this very text. Look at what it says carefully. It says from Jonah that God is gracious. God is gracious. We see that he was gracious to the Ninevites. He was merciful to those in need. Truth is, the Ninevites deserved destruction. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because the Ninevites were vile and wicked, because they had done horrific things, because they had no mercy on anyone, God should have, in his justice, wiped them out. That's what they deserved. They deserved immediate destruction. But instead, God gave them grace. God was merciful to those who were in need. They should have gotten destruction. They should have been destroyed on this earth, and for their sin, they should have spent eternity in hell. But God spared them both fates because he's gracious. They repented. God was gracious to them. Now, this is a very interesting word in the Bible, in the Hebrew text. This word is only used, gracious, the Hebrew word there, hesed, is only used to describe God's love, God's grace in the Bible. No human is ever spoke of having this kind of grace. Never any person exhibits that kind of grace. Yes, we may be gracious at times to other people, but this level is gracious is something that only God has in his nature and in his character. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord longs," notice that word, "he longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion." God could have wiped Nineveh out before he even sent Jonah, and justice would have been served because of their wickedness. But God longed to be gracious to that city. And he said, if I send my prophet to that city, maybe they'll hear my voice. And they did. God longed to be gracious, and he was to Nineveh when they repented. Second, the character of God is compassion. He is a very compassionate God. He shows favor. He does not give punishment that is deserved. He was compassionate to Nineveh. He relented. Remember that from chapter 3, verse 10. He relented from the destruction that Jonah was preaching was going to come. Psalm 78 says this, but he, God, being compassionate, he forgave their iniquity and he did not destroy them. He often restrained his anger and he didn't arouse all his wrath. And certainly that applied to the city of Nineveh. He was compassionate. He waited for them because, look at what the next character of God is that Jonah tells us about here in verse 2. God is slow to anger. God's anger could have burned against that city, and he could have spewed down destruction upon that city instantaneously, but God was patient with them. He allowed them to hear the word of the God through his mouthpiece, through Jonah. He waited for them to hear the word and to respond to it. He was slow in his anger. Prophet Joel wrote about God's slowness to anger in his book in chapter 2, where he says, rend your heart and not your garments. That's what the Ninevites did, right? They did both, actually. They did tear their garments. They sat in sackcloth and ashes. They fasted as a sign and a symbol of their repentance. Now return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate. Remember, we already learned about those two attributes or characters of God. He is slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness, and he relents of evil. And so we see here what Jonah said in verse 2. The prophet Joel virtually repeats those things. So we're getting the idea here of the nature, the character, the attributes that God has. And Jonah tells us that he is full of loving kindness. In fact, Psalm 100 says, the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. In other words, God's loving kindness is eternal. It's a loyal love that never ends. It will never stop. It will never cease. It is going to go on for us for all of eternity. And so we've learned about God's character here. We've learned that God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, and he abounds in loving kindness, which is going to last forever and ever. And so when people say, who is God, we now can point to a specific verse in the book of Jonah, and we can say, here's who God is. If you want to know God, come with me. Right here to one verse, I can tell you four things about the character of God. This is not everything that you need to know about who God is, but here is four of God's primary attributes, the character of him, and I can tell you about these things, and I can tell you the story of the city of Nineveh and how that was played out for them. And by the way, let me tell you how that played out for me as an individual believer. Because Tom Beck has, guess what, experienced God's grace. I've experienced God's compassion. I've done some boneheaded stuff and God should have crashed me with a lightning bolt and I should have been dead. But he was slow to anger. He didn't strike me dead on the spot. He was patient with me and allowed me to realize, oh, Tom, you're being dumb. Time to repent. Slow to anger. And he abounds in loving kindness. Man, we're experiencing that love here this morning, the overflow of the Spirit that just destroyed me 15 minutes ago. That same love God wants to embrace you with and wrap your arms around that you can sense and feel and know him. That's the love that he has for us, that loyal love that says, I care for these people. And as God looked down in Nineveh, remember the people in that city were in his image just like Jonah was. More about that in a few minutes. Verse 3. This is Jonah speaking again. Remember, he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Death's better than life. And the Lord says, do you have a reason to be angry here, Jonah? Really? Despite the character of God, Jonah knows who God is. He's clearly related in the text. despite the fact that Jonah himself, guess what, experienced God's grace, God's compassion, God's slowness to anger, God's loving kindness, because Jonah should have been wiped out too, just like the bonehead Tom should have been wiped out, so should have Jonah, because God said go and he went the other way. And so all of this character of God, Jonah experienced firsthand. And woohoo, he was praising, rejoicing the Lord in chapter 2. God spared me. Thank you, God. I'm praising and worshiping you. Yet the minute God had compassion on somebody else, Jonah's like, well, that's not fair. Really, Jonah? There's over 100,000 people in the city of Nineveh, as we'll learn at the end of this chapter. And God cared for every one of those people in the city, just like he cared for Jonah. Their repentance was real. It was genuine, as we learned last week. This wasn't mamby-pamby, oh God, I'm sorry for my sin. This was real. Oh God, we have offended a righteous, righty, mighty, righteous, holy God. Slow down, Tom. Just a little excited. We hear about evangelists all around the world that go and preach, and hundreds of people, thousands of people come to Jesus, and we rejoice in that. We praise God for that. But think about this for a moment. Here's this dude, Jonah, one guy, goes to one city. There wasn't a prayer team like the Crusades that we do today. They go to the city and they set up a six-month or a year campaign where they're getting the whole city on fire for Jesus, and they're doing all kinds of prep work, and we praise God for that. But never, at least as far as I've been able to find in my research, never has in a whole city, everyone in the city repented and turned to Jesus Christ the Savior. Never. Not one time. Jonah experienced that. He preached one sermon, albeit a good one, and over 100,000 people met the Lord God Almighty in that day. I mean, imagine that. And so if you're Jonah, don't you think you'd be, woohoo, go God. 100,000 people are going to be in your kingdom today because you sent me to them. I was just a vessel, but I preached, people heard it, and a lot of people got saved. Woo, praise God. But that wasn't Jonah's attitude. His heart was hard here. And I want you to notice something here in the text. Jonah's suicidal, right here, verse 3. He wants to die. Jonah wants to end his life. And by the way, this is a common experience for people who are called by God. You don't believe me? Look to the book of 1 Kings. God did a massive miracle through the prophet Elijah. The Baals were on their mountain worshiping, and here's this one guy, Elijah, against 400 prophets of Baal. God doesn't listen to the prayers of the Baals, but he hears Elijah's prayer. God does a major miracle through Elijah. He sets out a bowl. Lightning comes from the sky, burns up the sacrifice. The people are humbled. They fall in repentance and brokenness to God. And just a few days later, guess what Elijah says? Take my life, Lord. I'm done. He's suicidal too. People get to that desperation. God, I'm frustrated. I'm hurting. I don't understand. God wasn't mad at Jonah. Jonah was just being honest. That's how he was feeling. So Jonah calls out to God, God, I don't like this. So it's time for Jonah. He's not, even though he's God's prophet, he's not perfect. He's not done learning yet. He's not. There's still more for Jonah to learn about his character. Nineveh was forgiven as they called out to God. Nineveh was forgiven. Just like he forgives us when we call out to him. There is no difference in that. So what's God do with Jonah's suicidal thoughts? Where does Jonah take him? Where does God take Jonah. Well, notice, this is really instructive for us. Verse 5, Jonah went out from their city. He sat east of it. This is the city of Nineveh, right on the close to the banks of the Tigris River where modern-day Iraq is. There he makes a shelter for himself. He sits under the shade, and he waits until he could see what was going to happen in that city. And so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head in addition to the shelter that he has built to deliver him from his discomfort. Because in modern-day Iraq, in the summer, it's 110, 120 degrees, and they get those Sirocco winds, which just make it feel like a blast furnace, and that's the environment that Jonah was in. And so here's God gives him this tree, plant, gourd, depending on your translation, that grows up and it brings shade and a little bit of comfort and relief from the heat for Jonah. And then as a show of the sign of the metaphor of God, and follow this real carefully here, because this metaphor is really instructive for us. God appoints a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacks the plant, and the plant withers. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And so Jonah's still in this whole idea of wanting to just be gone, be taken out of this life. And again, let's just think back through the miracles that Jonah had experienced in his life. In chapter 1, there's a violent storm, probably something like a hurricane, that is battering the ship about. The sailors throw Jonah overboard, and instantly the sea becomes calm in the midst of the massive storm. In chapter 2, Jonah is rescued from the fish. In chapter 3, Jonah sees over 100,000 people turn to the Lord. In chapter 4, he's just experienced this growth of the vine to provide relief to him. So Jonah has seen 4 amazing, powerful miracles of God. Jonah has experienced firsthand God's mercy, his compassion, his love. And God gives him this vine one more time to show, I provide relief from people's suffering. That was the metaphor of the vine. That's what God was trying to show Jonah once again. Jonah, if you haven't gotten it yet, I am a merciful God. And remember, you even said that about me. My very nature, my very character is merciful. Verse 9, then God says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. And the Lord says, you had compassion on the plant. Here's where God is showing Jonah his problem. You were grateful for the plant. You were glad that I provided that plant to provide some shade for you. You didn't work for that vine, that gourd. You didn't plant it. You didn't cause it to grow. It came up overnight, and it perished overnight. So God provided relief for Jonah in exactly the same way he had provided relief for Nineveh. And here's where God gets to the real answer to Jonah's prayer. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Remember back with me in your Bibles to the story in Genesis. Abraham has been told by God that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And in the midst of that encounter, there's 2 cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, who, much like Nineveh, were horrendously wicked. And Abraham stands in the gap and pleads for these 2 cities and says, God, you probably know the story. If I can go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and if I can find 50 righteous people, God, will you spare these cities because of the 50? And God says, sure, I'll spare the city. And Abraham says, God, I know you're God and I'm just human, so what if I can only find 45? Will you spare the city? And God says, sure, if there's only 45 righteous, I'll spare the city. And Abraham keeps pleading with God until it gets down to 10 people. And Abraham says, Lord, if I can just find 10 righteous people in these 2 wicked cities, will you spare the city? And God says, sure, if you can find 10 righteous people, Abraham, I'll spare the city. So here's two cities who were exceedingly wicked, and God says, if there's only 10, I'll spare them. Nineveh had 120,000 people who turned to God. So God says, shouldn't I have spared them? I would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for just 10. Now here's a whole city. And so God teaches Jonah right here about his mercy. God acts out of his character, which is merciful, to save Jonah. Remember all the miracles that God did for Jonah? And he saved the city. And here's why. Ezekiel chapter 33 tells us the answer. Why did God spare Nineveh? Why would have God spared Sodom and Gomorrah for only 10 righteous people? Here's the answer. Prophet Ezekiel, speaking God's word, says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. So what do we learn in verse 2 about the character of God? He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. Ezekiel tells us through God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want to wipe people out. People, plus their children, plus, and some Bible scholars think there was 500,000, 1,000,000, 2,000,000. Nobody knows for sure how many total people, but we know for sure from the text it was well over 100,000 people. So God teaches Jonah here about his character of mercy. We looked last week at this passage in Jeremiah, where God says, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to pull it down, to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent concerning the calamity I had planned to bring on it. God was true to his word. So again, what's the character of God? He's true to his word. Right here it says, if a nation turns to me, I won't bring the calamity that I had predicted would come to them. So we know, we can take it to the bank, when God says something to us through his word, we know he's always going to be consistent with his character and following through on those things. God is full of mercy to everybody who turns to him. I've experienced God's mercy, and brothers and sisters, I pray you do too. Regardless of what you've done, God's nature towards you is full of grace. He's full of love. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger with you, just as he's been with me, just as he was with Jonah, just as he was with Nineveh. And I promise you, if you read the Bible all the way through, you see those characteristics, those attributes of God come up chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. That's how God treats us. That's how we know who God is. That's the way he cares for us. And so, church, let's pray. Pray for this kind of merciful revival to break out in our community. Because of what I do, I get to see a lot of people that are in addiction, all kinds of addiction, and they need this. They need to be turning from that evil, the wickedness, the things that they're putting into their bodies that are causing them to destroy themselves. And God's grace and his compassion and his loving kindness is open to them, and we need to pray for them to have open hearts to it, to receive it. We need to pray that people turn from the marital conflicts that are existing in the home and turn to God, that they can experience the healing and the mercy that we sang about earlier today. We need to pray for the vitriol and hatred that's in our country right now, that regardless of what side of the debates you're on and whatever venue it comes up, that we exhibit God's like character of grace and compassion and loving kindness. Why? Because we're created in his image. And as much as we can, we should reflect that image of God through us to the people around us. Finally, the Ninevites heard the preaching of Jonah, and they turned to God. They realized their need for him. Have you turned to God through Jesus Christ just as the Ninevites did? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received from Him forgiveness of sins, the free gift of eternal life? And here's the bottom line. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Jesus is God. If you want to know what God is like, read the book of Luke. You'll get a real quick picture from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 24. You're going to get a crystal clear picture of who God is as you read about Jesus Christ, because He is God. Jesus said this: "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So God is calling out to you today, friends, to believe in Jesus Christ, to have Him save your soul. Believe in Him today. Receive forgiveness from Him. His mercy is for you, just like it was for Jonah and just like it was for this whole city of Nineveh. Father God, thank You for what You have taught us through this study of the book of Jonah. But some people laugh at the story. How could a great fish swallow a man? And that can't be real. It's just a fable. It's a fictional account. And God, we don't believe that at all. We believe this is Your word, which communicates truth to us. And so, God, we see in this very story who You are. We see Your nature and Your character revealed to us very clearly. Many of us give testimony that we were just like the Ninevites. We were bedded in a life of wickedness and sin until You reached down in Your grace and Your compassion and Your love and You saved us. God, I thank You that so many of us have experienced that freedom that's come through Your Son. We pray for any today who have not experienced that freedom. God, come today, Holy Spirit, draw them to You, Lord, save them. Lord, Your word says that nobody can come to You unless You draw them. And so, God, we pray You draw them through the power of Your Holy Spirit, cause them to confess their sin as You convict them of that sin, and receive from Jesus the promised gift of everlasting life. God, our country is hurting right now so deeply. We watch in our news channels, we watch in our social media feeds, the hatred and anger and so many diverse issues. God, as Your image bearers, help us to be gracious and kind and compassionate and caring and being slow to anger. God, help us to exhibit Your characters through our lives as Your image bearers. People see in us who You are. And Lord, may we point them to the cross where they find freedom through Your Son. Now, God, Brother Joe comes to lift up our prayers of intercession as we continue calling out for Your hand over these specific situations.
Lord, we continue to pray for our brother Owen. Pray that You would heal his body, Lord, and that You would uplift his spirit. Pray that he would be able to return home. And please be with Tammy as she cares for him as well. Lord, we pray that You would be with Christine McBride, who's had hip surgery, Lord. Pray that You would just be with her in her recovery. Lord, I pray that You would take the pain away and just allow her to be able to move around on her own, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would be with Craig, just help him to overcome the problems that he's having, Lord. I pray that You would just protect him and his family from attacks from the evil one. Lord, we just thank You and praise You for the students in Batay 9, Lord. Pray that You would be with them as they prepare to go to school. Just open their hearts and their minds to Your word and just the learning that's going to be before them, Lord. Just thank You for all those that either went on the trip or just gave of of themselves or monetarily, Lord. We just thank you for this ministry. Pray that you would continue to bless it and that you would continue to just change lives in the Dominican Republic, Lord. Lord, please be with those that are just hurting and mourning the loss of loved ones. Just be with us throughout this week, Lord. Help us to strive to make our characters match that of yours, Lord. Just help us to seek you, to be able to find the strength to be able to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Joe will be glad to continue praying for anything that you need. He'll be here by the piano. Please come up and see Joe, and he'll be glad to pray with you. For everybody else, let's stand and sing our closing worship together.